You know, do you ever feel like you wanted peace of mind? I mean, you know, peace of mind. I mean, you ever strive for that? You know, I'll be a front one. I think that's an oxymoron, at least in my life. I don't know about yours. I mean, my mind and peace, they just don't come together. I mean, you've heard me say 1,000 times, you know, I mean, my brain is a bad neighborhood to grow up in. They have neighborhood watch there. I mean, and it's like, you know, peace of mind is just, it's not going to come, because I don't believe you can get peace in your own mind. I mean, does yours ever shut off? I mean, really shut off? I mean, it just keeps going, doesn't it? Just keeps working, keeps doing it. And if you think, oh, I've got peace, all of a sudden you'll think of another reason why you shouldn't have peace. You know, Eckhart Tolle, the author, said this. He said, you'll never get there. You can only be there. You'll never get there. You'll only be there. Now, I'm not really saying that when he's talking about that, it's all about peace of mind, but there is something about that statement that I really believe is true, because we in our own lives, with our minds, when we go in our minds, we never really achieve peace by our mind. We might achieve where we think we have some peace because we've gotten all, you know, the deck chairs on the Titanic arranged correctly. But we live in this sense of drama. Drama, you know what I mean? And if we don't have drama, we create drama. You know, if we have sort of that place where we say, oh, then we start thinking. I mean, you're walking down the street and somebody looks right through you because they're on their mind. You think, well, what are they doing? So what are they saying about me? You know? I mean, we create our own drama. You know, today we have the scriptures, which seem totally inappropriate for right before Christmas, don't they? I mean, this should be before Easter, but not before Christmas. But it's King of Kings Sundays, and we'll get this just about every year, because at this point, because we're celebrating King of Kings Sunday, it's given to us the crucifixion, because they say he's the King of the Jews. And on King of Kings Sunday, we have probably the apex of all the drama in, from my perspective, all of history, but at least the apex of all biblical tradition. I mean, it's a point where Jesus gets crucified. It's what everything was pushing towards, everything that in the Christian gospel God was moving through for this point. And here we are. It's got all the drama. Life and death, love and hate, good and bad. And what story do we get? So they take him to the place of the skull, and they crucify him. And then Jesus, in the midst of it, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. At that point, the scripture says very clearly, says that, you know, the people are watching, the leaders are scoffing at him, the soldiers are trying to figure out how they can get what he has left off of him. They're mocking him. They give him sour wine. And then besides that, you have two criminals that he's crucified between. One of the criminals looks at him and says, well, if you're the Messiah, you know, rip yourself down and get us, take us with you. But the other criminal looks at him and says, you know, don't you have any fear of God? For he's under the same condemnation that we are. And we deserve what we're getting, but he's innocent. And then he looks at Jesus and he says those words, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus responds back at the end of this scripture, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know, I used to separate all that stuff out. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I think it's because so often on Good Friday, you go through the last words of Jesus, you know, and you have the whole passion story, and they separate it all out. And so I used to always disconnect all those events that we just had read in the gospel. I used to disconnect, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I disconnected it from the leaders and the soldiers and the people looking on. I disconnected it from actually even the conversation that the two criminals have with Jesus and that Jesus has with at least one of them. But I think it's all connected. I think it's all connected. And when you reconnect it, Jesus is making an observation. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even know what's going on here. Forgive them. Forgive them. In a time when he's being crucified, when he's going through a painful death, forgive them. When the one criminal says to Jesus, you know, if you're the Messiah, rip yourself down, take us with you. But then when the other criminal says, don't you have any fear of God? You know, he's under the same condemnation as we are. And then he just simply says, he doesn't say anything except, remember me when you get into your kingdom. He doesn't really ask for any physical thing, just a memory. You see, I think what's going on here is the process of where Jesus, in a sense, surrenders to the drama of it all. He's not going to feed into, you know, the leaders are unfair to me. He's not going to feed into, you know, the soldiers mocking me. He's not going to feed into people just standing there gawking at him. He's not going to feed into the criminal who says, get me off. He's not going to feed into any of the drama because he said, forgive them. Forgive them all. Forgive everybody. You know, I've heard it said that nothing new can happen without forgiveness. Nothing new can happen without forgiveness. Because if you don't have forgiveness of yourself and of your past, you usually stay in your past. You're either trying to revise it, do something else with it, you know, move it around, make it make you feel better, but you stay in the drama of it, and then you feed the drama of it, don't you? I mean, you get in there. You get in there and say, those folks, they weren't nice to me. Remember what mom did to me when I was 3 and now I'm 93? You know, I remember all that stuff. I remember those Christmas when everybody else got a present and I didn't get a present. And you never let go of the past. You gather the past together. And usually when you do that, to tell you the truth, when you're looking forward to the future, you're too busy preparing and planning and getting it all in order so that it can match up what you want it to be instead of just being there. Just being there. You can never get there. You can only be there. And when you are there, all of a sudden there's an ability to have peace. It might not be of your mind because you've got to get your mind out of the drama. You got to get the brain, in a sense, to be overpowered by the heart. You got to let the kingdom of God come in a way differently than you've ever done before, because all of a sudden what you do is you say, I'm going to trust that where I am right now, as uncomfortable as it might be, or as good as it might be, is exactly where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going to compete. I'm not going to label everybody else around me to justify where I am or to explain where I am. I'm going to let all of that go because that's what drama really is. It's comparing, competing, labeling. It's all those things where you look out at everybody else and you say, you know, it's all out there. It's not in here. And when you keep doing that, you never get inside enough, well, to find any peace. You know, I had to laugh at when we were doing the canticle a little earlier. You know, I mean, you did a great job. Don't get me wrong. You did a great job. Don't get me wrong. But let's put it on the line here. Some of you probably didn't realize the asterisk is where you make the change. So even if it's 2 lines that the reader reads, it's at the asterisk that you go and you say the responsive line, okay? But I was sitting there as a priest, and I remember very clearly having the same thing happen to me years ago. It was probably about the 2nd year I was here, and it happened when Bishop Howe was visiting. And I remember the reader got up. I'm not going to tell you who the reader was, although he's deceased since then. His initials was Steve Spolio. And Steve came up, and if you remember Steve was just a delight. He had all kinds of, you know, he was uncomfortable in his own skin a lot of the time, but What a wonderful guy. I mean, really loved this church. In fact, the best thing I ever remember about Steve was the time he processed out. He had lost so much weight that the rope, the girdle, started sliding down, and pretty soon I saw it down around his tail. And he got to about there, and it was down around his thighs, and I'm saying, oh my God, he's going down for a mandatory eight count. But Steve got up, and he had not been prepared. I had to pull him at the last minute because the person that was supposed to show up as one of the readers didn't show up. And so he'd never seen scriptures before, and so he got up to lead it, and he led it similar to what went on this morning. And afterwards, you know, I kind of just laughed about it. I just kind of let it go. But afterwards, the bishop pulled me aside, and he looked at me and said, and I was new back into the diocese, and he pulled me, you really need to train your readers. You know, and I was like, at first I was like, look, cut him a break, you know? I mean, he just showed up. He was doing us a favor. And then all of a sudden, then I started thinking, I really need to train my readers. Then all of a sudden I thought to myself, I probably need to train the congregation too. Oh my God, I got it. What was so simple that we could laugh off had turned into a huge drama. How often do you do that? Your kid says an answer back to you that I didn't like the way his attitude was. How often do you, where your spouse, you know, sort of leaves out a part that you know was in there, and by God, you're going to make sure they say what was in there. How many times do we feed into the drama of all things? Because when we do that, when we get into the drama, what we do is, like I said, you compete, you compare, you label, you get everything out of whack, and all of a sudden, you know what, you're in your command center right up here, and you aren't going to get peace. It ain't going to happen. It's just not. And nothing new will happen. You'll just keep repeating the same stuff over and over and over again because you haven't forgiven what's gone on. Proverbs 24:16 says that a righteous person falls seven times a day. In other words, even if you're perfectly righteous, you're going to screw up. God, we must need forgiveness a lot. But how often are we slow to forgive and fast to condemn? How often are we in that position where all of a sudden we look at things and we don't let them go, we sort of just hold on to them? How many times have you ever been in a service in church where you're supposed to be focused on God and love and all that stuff, but somebody said something that really irritates you and you're preoccupied with that the whole time? What are you going to do on Thanksgiving if somebody walks in and is negative right out of the gate when they walk in your house? You're going to lose Thanksgiving over it? A lot of us will. A lot of us will, because we'll get wrapped up into the drama, and you might even talk to the other person, but you will talk to your brain constantly, won't you? You'll have all the thoughts. You'll perseverate if it's something like, well, if they say this to me, then this is what I'm going to say to them. And you're rehearsing for something that hasn't happened that probably won't happen. And yet we all do it, don't we? You know, forgiveness. You know, there's a book that's written, it's called An Interrupted Life, and it's a diary. It's not as well known as the Diary of Anne Frank, but it's another woman, she was 24 years old, that actually died in Auschwitz. And her name was Edie Tillison, I think. I'm probably pronouncing Edie Tillison, and she wrote something in there, and I heard, actually, I didn't read the diary, but I heard somebody talk about it the other day, and it's an amazing thing, because here she was at 24 years old. Young woman. She's not perfect. I mean, in part of her diary, she describes her sexual exploits with men, you know what I mean? But she gets finally taken and detained, because she's a Jewish woman, she gets taken to Auschwitz. And while she's in Auschwitz, she looks around and she makes the statement in her diary that says, if I only see one good German instead of this barbarous gang, then just one good German, then how can I label a whole people as bad? How can I get to the point where I just disregard them? That somehow I have to find forgiveness in myself is what she's getting at. She was killed there. And yet there was something spiritual about her that said, you know what, I'm going to forgive. Even people who, in some senses, aren't deserving, I'm going to forgive. And somehow in that forgiveness, I know that I'm going to be in the place I'm supposed to be, because the appropriate time is right now. You'll never get in. You never get there. But you can only be there. You can only be there. The criminal who responds to Jesus by responding back to the other criminal, you know what? He never asks for forgiveness, does he? Ever. But he knows Jesus, and he knows who Jesus is. And he doesn't even ask, bring me into your kingdom. But Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Not down the road, not after you straighten everything out. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Because somehow in the midst of it, you know how to let it all go. You know how to get out of the drama of it all. You're not comparing, you're not competing, you're not labeling. Somehow you've let it go. You know, I hope I can do that, but I'm not really good at it. I was reminded as I prepared for this sermon about something that took place years ago that reminded me of something today. And it was during the Gulf War back in the early 90s. And if you remember the Gulf War in the early 90s, I can't remember the guy's name, Peter something or other, who was on CNN, and he was actually in, he was still in Baghdad when the first wave of bombs came in, and CNN was broadcasting live, if you remember that. And I remember I was glued to CNN. I was like, I can't leave, you know? I can't leave. I've got to watch everything. You know, like somehow me watching TV on CNN from something that happened 7,000 miles away, that somehow that I could influence the way this war was going to go. But I felt as though if I just watched enough of it, I just got enough of it, somehow I had power over it. Now, I don't think it was wrong to keep aware of things. I think that was right. I should know what's going on. But you know what? I was feeding so much into the drama of the whole thing that I was missing actually what God wanted to do with me, which was pray. I did a lot of watching. I did very little praying, I think. You know, I find myself in the same place, only it's not 7,000 miles away. It's 700 miles away. It's called Washington, D.C. And sometimes, you know, I talk to people, and, you know, either you got them on one side or you got them on the other side. Either they want to say, if I just watch it enough, you know, I might see the right thing that will exonerate, and on the other hand, I'll see the thing that will condemn. But really, you know, no offense, you watch it all. Watch it three or four times. You can do that now. How much power you got over that? But you can pray. And you can have the Spirit of God come into you. And you know what will happen? Because when you pray, all of a sudden, you can never get there, but you can be there. And you will be there with God in the midst of the world about you, not letting the world control where you are, but rather letting the Spirit of God lead you through where you are. As you come to the Eucharist this day, no matter what's on your mind, don't feed into the drama. Don't get into the labeling. Don't get into the competitiveness. Don't get into the comparing. But rather, just let it be. Because as you are in that being, not passing judgment, then all of a sudden you're free. You're free to let God work through you. You can have your discussions. You can talk with anybody you want. You can do all that. Those aren't wrong. But when it tightens you up, it's definitely unhealthy. And it won't lead to a full thanksgiving for all that God has done for us and with us and in us, and it won't lead us to all this country has done for us and with us and in us. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come to the great Thanksgiving before the day of Thanksgiving. The great Thanksgiving where God is present with you in the moment to give you life and to give you peace. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.